And now Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 16. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of the God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So here's where we are as we continue on our journey through the book of Philippians. In the passage from last week, Paul was addressing a controversy that was going on in the Philippian church about what is required to follow Christ, to be in Christ. And Paul doubles down on listen, it is faith, it is grace alone. And everything else, right? We cannot add to that. Why? Not because other things are worthless in and of themselves or that nothing else matters, but rather that because of the, in Paul's words, the surpassing value, the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, everything else, even the best stuff, pales in comparison. Right? It's like standing out on a bright, sunny day like today, right at noon when the sun is at its peak and its brightest, and saying, I'm going to take a flashlight and I'm going to add to it. Right? Your flashlight's not bad, but it's not really adding to it, is it? Or like when Jesus said this weird thing, you can find this in Luke 14, he says to the crowds, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Right? Jesus is not saying that you should go and hate people, least of all yourself or your own life, but he is using that hyperbolic language, not to be literal there, but to make a larger point. And so that's kind of what Paul was getting at last week when he said about even the things in his life that he names as gains, the good things. And he says, I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. And faith in the Bible is not just saying, okay, yeah, sure, I'll check that belief box. But it's the word for trust, which is very much an active thing. All this Paul is talking about, it comes through trusting in Christ. When you're a little kid learning, just learning to swim, right? It's one thing to say, I believe mom or dad will catch me when I jump into the pool. But it's quite another to actually stand on the edge or on that diving board, right? The edge, and actually fling yourself into the pool to be caught by mom or dad, right? There's faith, and then there's faith. And so Paul writes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Trusting in resurrection is a whole other order of magnitude than just believing it. I'm not just talking about Jesus or even people, even us, in terms of resurrection, but the power of the resurrection, right? Of Christ's resurrection already at work here and now. That's what Paul is talking about, the power of Christ's resurrection for the church and the work and the witness of the church. Do we trust in that? Do we trust in the power of the resurrection in what we do together here? Or do we hold on to things, even good things, but just for the sake of holding on because letting go is scary? Right? Boy, it can be scary, can it? But what if we truly trusted that when we let go, when we metaphorically let some things die, that's when God raises up new life, the power of the resurrection? What would our work and our witness look like then? I want to know Christ, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The gospel, the good news, is not about God making things a little bit better. That would be nice news, sure. The gospel, the good news, is about God bringing dead things, metaphorically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, or wherever and whatever and however it may be, and yes, ultimately, even physically, God's creation itself. New heavens and new earth and us with it. The good news is that God, this God, the God of Jesus Christ, is a God who brings and who will bring dead things to new eternal, resurrected life. Not, Paul goes on to say, not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal. Paul knows that we live in the already, not yet, right? Christ has already lived and died and been raised. The first fruits have already come in. The Spirit is at work in hearts and lives and communities and the world, breathing and raising new life, but it is also not yet. We are in that in-between time still. We only have to turn on the news to see that. Christ has come, and we await his coming. But I press on to make it my own, Paul says. The word there, press on, is the word pursue. It's the same word from when Paul said, do you remember last week when he was talking about his life and how he said he was a persecutor of the church? It's that's the same word. It's that kind of intensity Paul is talking about here. I press on, I pursue to make it my own. But here's the key. Why? Why? Why does Paul press on to make it his own? I press on to make it my own, he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I strive after it because Jesus has already striven, strived, what's the path? I don't know. Whatever it is, Jesus has already done it after me. Because Jesus has already grasped, seized, overtaken me. So I'm free to pursue, to press on, to strive for it. Because I've already been seized and grasped and grabbed hold of by Jesus. That's the imagery here. Not Jesus acquiring ownership by paperwork or signing a document. This is Jesus seizing and grabbing hold of us. This is Jesus playing the possession is not even 9/10. It is 10/10 of the law card here. And it's because of this. Well, we are at a time in our household. The White family is in a time of being a family where very soon I will be teaching a certain someone to drive. So first, prayers appreciated. That would be great. And so I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about when I learned to drive. And one of the things I very specifically remember learning is where to look, right? When you're driving down the road, Where do you look? Where do you look?
Straight ahead,
right? Not at your phone, certainly, not at your phone, but you look forward. You primarily look forward, but where forward? Where do you look? Remember where you look? You don't actually look directly in front of you. You don't focus, right, on what's immediately like the hood of your car and the couple feet right there. Like, that's not where your eyes are. You focus heads up down the road. I remember my driving ed instructor very specifically talking about this, and I remember testing it out, and he's right, right? If your focus is just on what's immediately present, if you're looking at only what's just beyond the bumper of your car, the hood of your car, you will not be able to drive in a straight line. You'll be constantly, like, course, all these, you'll end up weaving. You'll start to weave back and forth. But it's when you focus down the road on your goal that you're able to drive in that straight line. Because you naturally go to where your eyes are focused. Right? And so you focus on what's down the road, way up ahead, not because what is right around you isn't important. Right? It is important. It matters. But in fact, you do that because what is right in front of you is important. But the way that you navigate it well, and the way that you drive without recklessly weaving back and forth, is by focusing down the road. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Jesus has already made us his own, but we are still in that already not yet time of who we are to be in Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward, there's that same word again, I pursue, I strive and run after, I chase down the goal for the prize of, well, with the English that we read, the English translation that we read, kind of unfortunately translates it as the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And I say unfortunate because the word heaven or heavenly isn't there. That's not the word that Paul uses. That's not the word that's there that Paul uses to describe the call that he is straining and chasing down and pressing into. The word there is actually the word upward. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about straining and pressing to make sure that we get to heaven when we die. Not here. He's talking about straining and pressing into the deeper and further and uplifting call into the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, even here, even now, in order to live into it and to live it out more and more. The imagery that he draws on is a runner. An athlete straining and pressing into the race, into their sport, into their discipline. When you're running a race, you don't run looking behind you or staring down at your feet. That slows you down. That gets in the way. Or other sports, right? You hear things like, that was a great heads-up play, right? Have you heard that phrase, watching various sports? We talked a little bit about football in Sunday school this morning, right? You hear it in something like football or baseball, right? Someone made a great heads-up play. You hear it in basketball and soccer, commentators talking about the importance of dribbling down the court or the field, not looking down, but with your head up. If you're looking at the ball that you're dribbling while you're trying to run down the court, you're actually much more likely to bobble it. And if you're looking down at your feet the whole time, you're going to miss everything going on around you, the movements of your teammates, the openings for passes or the help or the support that's coming. That's what Paul is talking about here. This upward call of God in Christ Jesus, this call further and deeper into living out the resurrected, raised life of Christ that he's already modeled and given us to chew on in the last chapter. He's already told us what that looks like. Do you remember that great Christ hymn of Philippians chapter 2? That if we put our confidence in the wrong place or in the wrong way, if we become so consumed about each and every one of our own steps, or We're going to spend the whole time looking down at our own feet, or just barely beyond the hood of our car. But if I know that my confidence, if you know that your confidence is not in the steps that I or you are able to take, but in the moves that God has already made, I press on. Why? Because Christ Jesus has already made me his own. That yes, as much as I want to do what I can to hold on to Christ, but the good news is that he is already holding on to me, come what may. And that means, family, that means Christ has already pursued, has already chased you down, has already obtained and grabbed hold of you. And if that's what we're trusting in, if we are trusting that that really is the good news for us, then we are free, family. We are free to run, to play, to work, to live with our heads up. Soccer is the sport that I know the best. And you can have all the best and fanciest, most precise footwork in the world. But if you can't learn to play the game with your head up, you might do some really cool tricks with the ball. It might be kind of impressive to look at on a YouTube clip. But you're not scoring any goals, and you're certainly not going to be much help to your team, which is the whole point to begin with. But a player that knows how to play heads up, that changes everything. That's what Paul is saying here. A Jesus plus gospel. Remember what started all this from last week. People adding to the gospel. And again, we all have and love our own little pet Jesus plus gospels, don't we? That's why we get so anxious and nervous a lot of the time, just because someone sins differently than we sin. Right? That's what that is. Those Jesus plus gospels tell us to spend a lot of time looking at our own feet or at the hood of our own car. And so they actually get in the way of life living into this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But when our confidence is simply in the one who already holds us, who already holds you, when our confidence, our trust is in the power of his resurrection, not just off sometime in the future or tucked away right nice and neat in some dusty corner of the past, but when it is even now, even here, our very present confidence, then we are free to play heads up, to live and move heads up, free to follow Christ this way and that, eyes down the road. Free to consider our gains as losses for the sake of one another, for the sake of our life in Christ, letting go even in the church for the sake of new resurrected things of life that God may yet raise and rise up, even here, even now among us. And for the sake of all those in the world who might need us to empty ourselves of all that we might otherwise try to place our confidence in, staring down at power, influence, privilege, right living, esteem, good fortune, whatever it is that we put in that Jesus plus category. But holding those things and those sorts of things much more loosely. Why? Because we know who has already seized hold, who grasps us fast, tight, and true, sure, and certain. That makes all the difference for us, certainly, but also for each other and those around us. Let us indeed hold fast to what we have obtained, the very sure and certain promise of the good news. For in the words of one commentator, haven't you read the scriptures? The word made flesh that tells of salvation and mercy, abundance and love, forgiveness and redemption. rescue from Egypt, feeding of 5,000, storms calmed, lepers cleansed, demons exorcised, tax collectors transformed, communities and lives restored, sight given, the oppressed freed, captives released, the dead raised. And knowing this, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, how can we not press forward to what lies ahead? How can we not live lives heads up with that as our goal? Why would we want anything other than to participate heads up in God's good, abundant, promised future, even here and even now? The weird thing about resurrection, well, one of the weird things, right? It's okay to admit it. Truth is stranger than fiction, right? The weird thing about resurrection is that when this is our vision, the end, right, in the sense of fulfillment that Paul talks about here, not end as in stopping, but the end as in the culmination, the promise that is before us, like what we focus on driving down the road. When that becomes the lens through which we see the world, creation, and each other, and neighbor, and stranger, and even enemy alike, when that is the lens we are looking through, it teaches us not to therefore discount the stuff that is present here with us now, right, in some sort of, well, it doesn't matter because I'm leaving for heaven one day. But rather, with that lens that Paul has here, we actually begin to see the ways in which it does matter what is going on around us, how we live and work, play and rest, right? Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus' body was raised and he still had the marks on his hands and in his side. Glorified, yes. Marks, nonetheless. It mattered. Maybe what we need most of all is to see this world through the lens of resurrection. And in this weird way, as we look down the road at what lies ahead, when we do that, we see not resurrection and this goal through the immediate around us, but rather we begin to see the immediate all around us and what might yet be possible in it through the promise of that goal, of that prize, God's resurrection promise. So, beloved, may we, with Paul, press into the upward call of Christ Jesus and nothing less. Not for the sake of some distant future or the dusty past, but for what yet may be possible here, now, in our time and in our place, no less than in Paul's and in the Philippians' time and place, in our lives, yours and mine and ours together, in this place, in this church, and in all of Christ's church, in our communities and those of our neighbors near and far, that we may see and know the power of his resurrection in all things. New life, where we once thought there was no hope of any life. Even here, and even now, may we press on to hold that in all that we say and do. For Christ Jesus is already holding you, holding me, holding us. May it be so. May we truly know the power of his resurrection here and now. May it be so. May we be such a people. Amen.